Okay. Take a look. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. And you're going to get a little hope here because we jump over the first five chapters. But we don't jump over much anything after this, okay? So let's just bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. And guys, I am glad to be in church tonight.
Amen.
I don't even mean because I'm preaching. I'm glad. I like being in church. I really do.
Yep.
Father, it is so good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, and I know what we say. We say that we're glad we're saved. And that's not really what we mean. What we mean is we're glad that we're still saved. Because if we could lose our salvation, every one of us knows somewhere along the years where you would have taken it back. So when I say that I'm glad I'm saved, God, I mean I'm glad that I'm still saved. I'm not just glad for salvation, I'm glad for eternal security. I'm glad for your watch care, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Now, God, there are people here, some of them drove quite a ways. They came here for two reasons. They want something from you. They want something from your book. They don't get it tonight. It'll be my fault. I don't want to be the obstacle, God, to them hearing from you. So I'm asking you, Father, to be with them, God. Get Sam Gipp out of their way. Get him out of your way. And speak to the hearts of your people here tonight. God, this is not a religious service. There are a lot of religious services where you're not even welcome. We want you here more than anybody. We want you here because if you don't come tonight, all we're going to do is be religious. And I know this crowd, God, they don't like to be religious. I don't like to be religious. So please, God, graciously visit us tonight. Please clear my mind and get me out of these people's way and speak to the hearts of your people to accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to go on an assumption, okay? And I'll tell you why. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a man wasn't counted until he was what? 20 years old, correct? We don't know how old Isaiah was when he began this book. We only know this. It encompasses 62 years. From start to finish, 62 years of time go by. If he was 20 when he started it, he's 82 when he was done, okay? So if he, you know, you say, well, I think he was 50. Well, okay, you can add what you want. I'm not saying I have any idea. But I think, you know, maybe he's 15. I just don't think God counts anybody till they're 20. So I think the youngest he could possibly be is 20 years old. And so he starts out here. Now, I don't know if you have this. I preach out of an old Schofield. And one of the things I like about it is it gives dates. I like dates, okay? Just one of those little handy things. And mine starts at 760 BC, 760 years before Christ. And when I look at the first five chapters, they all encompass about 1 or 2 years. Let's go along, 2 years. So you got 66 chapters in this book. The first five are covered in 2 years, and the rest are a period of 60 years. So that's a lot of focus on the first five. And I'll be honest with you, we're not going to focus on it much at all, the first five. And the reason is this, it's just kind of the first five chapters are just kind of preliminary. Really, it's kind of Isaiah talking. And think about this. You come to chapter six, and I think in chapter six, the entire thing changes. The whole thing makes a radical change. It's a tremendous chapter. I'm going to start reading it, and some of you are going to go, oh, I knew that was in the Bible somewhere, didn't know where it was. Or somebody saying, oh, yeah, I like Isaiah chapter 6. But look what it says. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, don't be too quick to read. You know, one of the things that I tell people when you read your Bible, I told you all to read it. But I advise people when they read their Bible to do this. Get out of your chair. Get out of the chair, get out of the room, get out of your house, get out of the time in which you live, and enter the scene that you're reading.
Yep.
If you will enter the scene, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you will enter the scene where you're reading, one of these days, you're going to be walking down an old dirt road in Capernaum, and a funeral procession is going to be coming. And while you're grieving over this woman who lost her son, you're going to see this this carpenter with a bunch of fishermen in nutcases following him, and he's going to step out and stop it. And you're going to go, well, what is he doing now? Why is he bombing this poor woman? Oh, look at that's real smart. He's talking to the body. That's really good. The body just sat up. The body just went home with its mother.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. If that ever happened, you know what you wouldn't say next? Well, I better get to Walmart before it closes.
That's right.
I mean, there would be so many phones out.
Yep.
There would be so many people texting and calling. You weren't going to believe what I saw. See what I'm saying?
Yep.
I said that in Canada a number of years ago about getting out of your seat. And about a year or two later, I get a phone call. And it's a guy from Canada. He goes, it works. Now, you know when somebody calls and they just blurt out, it works. I'm thinking, is this a bomb maker? You know? And I knew whatever it was, it didn't come from China because it works. And I said, what? And he said, I was reading my Bible. And he said, I put myself in what I was reading. And he said, I was reading about David bringing the ark into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he said, I was standing alongside the road. I'm sitting in my living room, and I just started shouting.
Yeah.
And my wife says, from the kitchen, what's the matter? He says, you have no idea where I am right now. So here's what I want you to think about. We talk about Uzziah. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And let's take a look at this guy, because we don't want to glance off of Uzziah. We want to take a look at him, because there's something very outstanding about this. He was one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. In verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Got any kids in here 16? Anybody 16? 15. Anybody 15? Gone once? Okay. What would be something you go, hey, you turned 16. What did you get? Oh, man, I got my own phone. What'd you get? Oh, I got an Xbox. What'd you get? I got my own country. Right? He is one of he is one of Judah's youngest kings. Look at verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. No term limit there. He is one of, now I didn't say the longest, but he is one of the longest reigning kings over Judah. So he starts young. He goes for 52 years. Look at verse 4 and 5. And let me tell you this. I always like this about God. God introduces you to somebody. Did you ever notice we get introduced to somebody and then you hear about their life and you find out at the end they were good or bad? God gives you an epitaph like two verses after you meet him. You read these kings, he'll say, and so-and-so became king, when his father died, and he reigned this many years. And then the next verse will say, either he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did that which was evil. I mean, coming out of the box, you know. And so God's epitaph on this guy, verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So he's one of the youngest kings. He was one of the longest reigning kings. He was one of the best kings. He was one of the most blessed kings. You could be wealthy and not necessarily blessed of God, correct?
Right.
I mean, if you know how to operate the internet, I mean, not the internet, the stock market, I guess, you know, if you could just tell people that their car warranty's up and they send you some money, it'll be okay. You can be rich. That doesn't necessarily come from God. But look at verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Jerbaal and the Mahanaims. Yo, man, I'm glad it's not my name. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. So this guy was, it says God helped him. It was not his wealth. It was not his intellect that made wealth. It was not his might that made wealth. It says God blessed him, correct?
Yeah.
So this is an extraordinary guy. Look at verse 9. He was one of the mightiest kings that Judah ever had. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert. Now, you know what towers in the desert were? Those were outposts. If somebody's going to invade the country, they're going to go there first. They're going to pass that. And when the guys in the tower see an army coming, they draw straws or whatever, whoever's the fastest runner or the scaredest, he heads back to the country and say, there's an army coming. These guys are there to hold them off as long as they can. So he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. Again, don't take digged wells lightly. We were over in Israel in 2014, my wife and I, and I am telling you something, guys. It is the driest place I've ever. We live in Idaho. We live in a. I say it more of a prairie. It's a desert. But we got things that grow in our desert. They got nothing. It is nothing but heat and dirt. And I told my wife, I said, babe, I said, there is, guys, if it were not for Jesus Christ and God's emphasis on Jerusalem and Israel, none of you would ever say, I want to go to Israel. Yeah. You just wouldn't want to go. I said, look at this. I said, God loves this place. Now, I said, doesn't God know everything? Doesn't he know about Hawaii? I mean, if you've been to Hawaii, why would you ever say, I want to go to Israel? I said, it's just hot and it's desert. And if you had a well, you were wealthy. And if there was a well in the desert, it was like the hub on a wheel because everybody detoured to get to the well. Digging wells is not a small thing, and a man that digs wells is really a beneficiary or benefactor to others. Dig many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He is also a genius. Look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. They had things that were like a giant bow and arrow, except that the arrows were the size of telephone poles. And that's what this guy invented, this stuff. Okay, so he was an exceptional guy. Now he slipped. I'm not going to read it. Verse 16 to 20. He tries to make an offering. He didn't sin. It wasn't sin like he was with some woman or he was on drugs. But he went into the holy place like he was a priest and it wasn't his job. He ends up being a leper. Could I help you? Don't judge a good man by his worst moment.
Yeah.
Because is that not what we do?
Yeah.
A guy could do things every day that are good. And one time he just has a bad day and he tells somebody off publicly and cusses. And that is how, see, that's the real him. Why wasn't all the rest the real him?
Yeah, come on.
Why couldn't all the good stuff be the real him? We always find the low point as the real him or the real her.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to dwell on it. But you understand when this guy died, it was a national tragedy.
Yeah.
But what do you think it was for Isaiah? Now think about this. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, if at this time Isaiah is 20, maybe 22, this is the only king he's ever known.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
He has known nothing but a Donald Trump. Right, make Israel great again. I mean, he has known nothing but a nation that had its heart toward God, a man that was right with God, a king. Is this not true? So, could you imagine if you're 22 years old, you're this age here, and he's your king? You get to be 12, 15, he's your king. You get to be 20 years old, he's your king.
Yeah.
22 years old, he dies.
Yeah.
That is traumatic for this guy.
Yeah.
So look what it says. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord standing upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now I'm just going to tell you that I don't know why, but starting with the death of Uzziah, Isaiah's life radically changes. It absolutely, I don't know what he's been doing, but when Uzziah dies, this guy flourishes. He, you know, we talk about somebody bloom, blossom. I don't like to use that for a man, but He became a good hunter. Okay? Above it stood the seraphim. Seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he did fly. And with twain he covered his feet. I'm sorry, with twain he covered his face. With twain he did cover his feet. And with twain he did fly. Now, I have to apologize. Not too much, though. I tend to see humor where it may not be. But you guys, now what do you got? You got a guy that's got six wings, right? So he takes two of them and he covers his face, correct? And two of them, he covers his body. And then he flies. You get these guys flying around with their face covered? Oh, well, open your eyes, you idiot, get the wings down. I don't know, they can do it. And one cried unto another and said, they must be missing each other because I'm sure they wouldn't be crying what I'd be crying if somebody flew into me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the great Old Testament revelation of Lord, of God. This is where we see more about God in this chapter than we have known up to this point. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Must have been just downwind from Canada. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, again, would you please read this and look at it? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Where's this coal? Where's the live coal? In his hand. All right, now when I hear live coal, would you picture a charcoal briquette that's white? Because when they're white, they're hot. So it's in his hand, which means a live coal does not burn him. So read the rest of the verse. Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, if you were going to pick up a live coal, I can understand you'd pick it up with tongs. Why? Because you burn your hand. So why would you pick up a live coal with tongs and then go, right? If it doesn't burn him, why do you use the tongs? Because it wasn't about him not touching the coal and getting burnt. It was about him not touching that altar.
Yeah.
And so he has this live coal. And then look at this. He's got a hot coal in his hands, and he laid it upon my mouth. Oh, you want to try that one? Kiss a briquette. Okay? I mean, next time you grill, get you a nice white one and just put it on your lips. And here's what I think. Look what it says. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thine lips. You think you have to tell somebody? I mean, if somebody walked up and put a hot, white hot coal on your lips, this has touched your lips. This is what it is. And thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. But in this we have this great revelation of God. And we also have the anointing of Isaiah. Look at verse 8.
Yep.
Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let me speak to young men in here. I get this a lot. People say, what's the state of our churches? And our churches still believe the book. Our churches still support missionaries. Our churches still love the book. They still sing songs like you heard tonight out of the hymnal. Not the drums and not the screen. And they don't print you off of tablets and laptop computers. But even in our churches, the 18, 19, 20-year-old guys don't want to be soldiers.
Yeah.
They want to be CEOs for God.
Yeah. Come on.
If you talk about going to war for God, I saw with your pastor, I said, they don't want it on their resume. They don't even want to offend the devil. And it's not because they're afraid of him. They don't want it on their resume they ever offended anybody.
Yeah.
And they're going to be God's great negotiators. Yeah. And if you talk to them about going on preaching, you know what they'll say? I had a young man tell me, he says, I have this vision. Here's what I want to do. I want to make a video. And I said, sit down. I said, sit down. I'm going to destroy your dream. I said, do you know how many times young men have come to me and said they're going to make a video and put it on the internet? Well, I'm going to reach 8 billion people. Why should I pastor a church of 15 when I can reach 8 billion? Well, apparently them videos ain't turned nothing around yet. And they want to be God's videographers. They want to be God's PR men. They want to be God's negotiators. They think like CEOs. They have no heart. They have no grace. They have no charity. I'm telling you the truth. And do you see a contract here? God says, who'll go for me? And Isaiah says, well, if you give me good health care, give me a yearly promotion, and I also want a bonus at Christmas. All he says is, here am I, send me.
Yeah. Amen.
You have no idea what a short little statement is so hard to come from the lips of young men today.
Yeah.
They can't trust this God. And I've said it before, guys. If you can trust him with your soul, can you tell me why you can't trust him with your life?
Amen.
Listen, tell me if this isn't true. If you're saved here tonight, are you worried of where you're going to be 10,000 years from tonight? No. Because you put that in God's hands. So you trust him with 10,000, you just can't trust him with 10.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And you know what that is? That's this old joke. These two black guys were talking, and one of them says, you my friend? So, oh man, you know I'm your friend. He said, I mean, are you really my friend? Oh yeah, man, I'm your friend. He said, now let me ask you a question. He said, if you had two boats, would you give me one? Oh yeah, man, what can I do with two boats? I'd be glad to give you one of my boats. Well, if you had two Corvettes, would you give me one? Oh, man, I couldn't think of anybody I'd rather give a Corvette to. I only got one. I only need one. Well, if you had two pigs, would you give me one? He said, no, that's not fair. You know I got two pigs.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
You know why you gave 10,000 years to God? Because you can't get a hold of that.
Yeah.
But you know you got 10.
Yeah, man.
And here's what we do. Here's what we do. The greatest, most valuable thing you have is your soul. And the day you got saved, in essence, here's what you did. You're carrying your soul. You walked up to Jesus Christ and you said, I can't take care of this. I don't trust myself with it here. I'm taking you as my personal Savior, and you put your soul in his nail-scarred hands.
Yeah.
Now, as you're pulling your hand back right there, like a little flake of pepper, just a little spot. And the Lord says, what's that? And you said, well, this is the rest of my life here on earth.
Yeah.
And he said, throw it on.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. You might mess this up.
Come on.
And look at the parameters that Isaiah insisted on.
Yeah.
He said, who'll go for us? God said, he said, here am I, send me.
Yeah.
There's none of this, if you do this, then I will do this. And right. And if the contract is this way, and I want my vacation, and I want a new car every 2 years, and I want health insurance. Guys, a lot of young men go to get a place in a work in the church, and they go in like they're doing a multi-million dollar company. They want all of this stuff because that's how they think. This guy just laid it out. So in verse 8, you have the anointing of Isaiah. In chapter 7, and starting here, we start with the great revelations, plural, that are in the book of Isaiah. We have the revelation of the great messianic revelations of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 14. Who has not heard this one? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Up to this point, till Uzziah died, everything was great. And I'm not sure the king after him was so hot, but for Isaiah, it was all cotton candy and marshmallows and chocolate ice cream, and everything was great. And then the only king he ever knew died.
Yeah.
And then he says yes to God. And when you think, I mean, when you know, I don't mean it's bad. And look, I'm not putting an overemphasis on a guy. I told your pastor, I don't think Trump's going to win the election 2024 because I think they're going to kill him. I do. But if they killed him, he is probably maybe the only guy that could help us for 4 years. He helped us before. And you'd go, that's the only guy down here that could have helped this country. That's what this guy was thinking. Isaiah's thinking, oh my, it's like the end of life as we know it. That's what it is. You had this kingdom that was nothing but ascending for 52 years. And for 22 of those, Isaiah was there. And now it's gone.
Yeah.
And yet after that, he sees this verse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the great revelation of the name Emmanuel. We never heard it before. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. And look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Guys, we know who that is, don't we?
Yep.
But we wouldn't know who that was if all of that bad news. I mean, five chapters takes up about 2 years, and then when it looks like it's all hopeless, this guy gets a revelation that nobody has had up to that time.
Yeah.
We hear that somebody, a virgin is going to conceive and somebody's going to come down here and they're going to call his name Emmanuel and the government's going to be upon his shoulders. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall go out of his roots. You know, one of the things that I tell people when you read your Old Testament, you're going to see this a lot because everybody thinks the Old Testament is past. And that's why a lot of them don't read it. Well, it's all like reading yesterday's newspaper. Oh, no. You read that. I'll give you a good chapter. Just read this one chapter, Jeremiah chapter 31. We're not looking at it tonight. It's not in this message. But you know what it says time and again? You know, the Bible says God made a covenant with Israel. And then he says, and the time shall come. Or the days shall come. And he's going to make a new covenant with Israel. There is so much of the Old Testament that is unfulfilled prophecy today. It has not been fulfilled. And it's about Israel. That's right. People say, I think God's done with Israel. That's because you're very bright. That's right. Or you're trying to pick their pocket for, you know, being God's people. And so we get the great revelation, the great messianic revelations. We get the Messiah. Look at chapter 8. I'm sorry, Emmanuel. We just looked at chapter 7, verse 14. But look at chapter 8 and verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And that is, well, what is it? Let's just keep reading. Associate yourselves, O your people, O you people. And ye shall be broken in pieces and give ear. Ye, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves. And ye shall be broken in pieces and yourselves, ye, and ye shall be broken in pieces. He's saying, you other nations, stand up against Judah, see what happens.
Yeah.
We will bust you in half. Look what he says in verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. What is that God with us? That's Emmanuel. Stop and think about this. The last Hebrew word, and I don't go to Hebrew for authority, but the last Hebrew word in verse 8 is the Hebrew word Emmanuel. And the last Hebrew word in verse 10 is Emmanuel. It's God with us. And so we have the great revelation of Emmanuel. We have the promise, the great revelation of the promise of a remnant of Israel. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, look at verse 20. And here it is. Look at this. And it shall come to pass. You see that over and over about the future of Israel. And it shall come to pass that the remnant of Israel, there it is, the remnant. Now stop and think about this. Isn't he talking to a people that everything's going great? Why would he say, it'd be like if somebody came up to you and said, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you after your car wreck. Well, I've been in a car wreck. Yeah, I know. But you're going to be in one. And I'm going to take care of you. He is telling a nation, there's only going to be a remnant of you. I mean, is this kind of like an ominous thing?
Yeah, amen.
But he's telling them, there's going to be a remnant. And it's come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay unto him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Now this has got a cloud over it.
Yeah.
He said, you guys are innumerable. You're like the sand of the sea. That's not a number. You know, we say, oh, you know, there's a number of stars in the sky. No, there's not, because you can't do it. And if you really think that NASA has counted stars in the sky, you probably voted for Biden 8 times on the same day, okay? You're smoking something, or you ought to start. And so you got the sand of the sea, but there shall be a remnant of them that shall return, middle of verse 22. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For ye are for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian in the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall it lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass, future, in that day, that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So this is where we start hearing that there's going to be a remnant of Israel when there's no reason to look for a remnant of Israel. This is like telling somebody how you're going to take care of them after the flood washes their house away. And you go, there ain't no flood. And then there's a flood. So we find the great revelation of the remnant of Israel. Look at chapter 11. We find the revelation of the kingdom. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Oh, guys. Yeah. Have you guys ever heard... What's it called? It's one of them stupid scientific terms that makes no difference or makes no sense. And here's what the, you know, I told you, the conspiracy theories and the crazy people out there. I'm talking about King James Bible people. And there's this thing where it's some kind of an effect. And you know when they did the collider, I think it was up in Norway, this thing's like 3 miles around. It tore the time-space continuum. Right. What's his name? The little guy in Back to the Future. Yeah, he probably showed up and saved the day. And here, I had a guy say this. Look at verse 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And a guy said, it used to say the lion. Have you ever heard the lion shall lay down with the lamb? Mandela. There's no place in the Bible that says that. It's always been the wolf. And those guys go, no. It used to say, my King James used to say, the lion will lay down with the lamb, but then they tore that thing up and it changed the Bible. And see, that's what I tell people. I said, look, if you aren't taking drugs, start. Because you need an excuse to be so stupid, okay? Yeah. That way you can at least say, I was high on drugs when I said that. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Yeah, I know a bear would feed on a cow now. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Yeah. That has not happened. Amen. Right? Then doesn't that mean that's future? That's going to be a pretty good place, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, your children will be safe. You know, we go to Australia, and if you've never been to Australia, let me explain. Everything in Australia will kill you.
Yeah.
Everything in Australia will kill you. I was with a missionary, and he said, he warned me, he said, look, I have a saying. If it is alive, it must die. Everything over there is poisonous. Every spider is poisonous. The snakes are poisonous. We were staying in a little cottage. This farmer, back on his back field, he put up about 3 little cabins, and I'm having this meeting. We're staying in there. And I'm taking the garbage out one morning, and there on the door frame, I come out, and here in the door frame is a woolly bear caterpillar. You've seen them. You know, like kind of brown on the ends with a black. And you know, they got 2 antenna. Well, this one, he didn't know which way to turn, because he had antenna on both ends. And I thought, well, I'm just going to pick him off. and throw him on it. And I thought, no, he said don't touch anything. So I flipped him, and he rolled down. Now, if you ever do that with a woolly bear, you know what he does? He rolls up in a ball. This one didn't. He thrashed and then rolled up in a ball. I thought, well, that's unique. Take the garbage out. I come back. He's still there. I thought, well, I'm going to pick him up and throw him off. No, he said not to touch anything. So I got a stick, and I flipped it off the porch. So the preacher comes to get the missionary. The preacher comes to get me that night, and he is out in his car in the parking lot, in the driveway, just doing a dance on something. And I walk up, and it might have been that very one. He's crushing one of those things to death. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm killing this thing. I said, why? He said, well, these things will kill you. I told him. He said, you know, when it thrashed, those aren't antennae. They have venom. And so when someone attacks it, it's thrashing, hoping to tag you. He said, if you'd have picked it up, you'd have never made it to the hospital. That's the world we live in. Man, you can juggle those things in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? That's going to be a good place, isn't it? Your children will always be safe. The missionary's son was trying to touch everything. And they kept trying to tell him, because boys, little boys, they want to touch everything. Right? You have to pick up, if it's alive, I want a frog in my pocket, I want a spider in my pocket, I want a round rock in my pocket. And they couldn't impress on him that things were dangerous. And what did he get, babe? Was it a spider? He saw a spider. I mean, look, they got the Sydney funnel web spider rears back on four legs. It literally raises four legs like a charging rhinoceros or a charging elephant, and can bite through shoe leather and kill you. And this kid grabbed hold of a spider and it bit him. And they got the kid to the hospital, and the doc said, this is a miracle. So what? Your son got bit by the only non-venomous spider in Australia. But it taught him. And then he stayed away from things. Ma'am, you ever put your kid out to play in the South and be introduced to fire ants? Oh, they're wonderful. They're just wonderful. Okay. You'll learn to dance that day.
Yeah.
And so we find the promise of the kingdom. Look at verse 11. 11:11. And we find the revelation of Israel's triumph.
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Guys, does it not sound like Israel has been dispersed? But they haven't been. When he said this, this has not happened. And he's telling you, up until recently, I used to say this, and a guy corrected me, and I'm glad, I don't mind. But I used to say that there are more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. But that's not true anymore. I guess enough of them have immigrated back into Israel, and Israel actually has more people in it than more Jews than New York City does. But New York City's got a bunch of them.
Oh, yeah.
And they are all around the world, are they not?
Yep.
Go try to buy a car, you'll find out. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now this entire verse is future. You know what it means? Because I don't have any idea. Israel's going to fly on the wings of the Philistines? I mean, are these guys buds? How are they going to fly? And they're going to go west. And when they go west, they're going to get Edom and Moab, who's to their east. But I believe it. And we will see it. And you know what's going to be neat about the future? Things are going to happen, and we're going to go, oh, that's what that meant. Right? And then, if you're a Baptist, you'll say, well, that's what I always thought.
Yeah.
Verse 15. Just a second. Yeah, verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was in Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. So you have the revelation of Israel's triumph over its historic enemies. You know, you really owe it to yourself, and you owe it to Israel, to read something on the 1948 war, the war for independence. Israel was recognized as a nation on May 14th, 1948. On that day, the first day of their official existence since the days of the Old Testament, since Nebuchadnezzar emptied out Israel. On the first day of their acknowledgement by the United Nations, 14 Arab nations invaded them, declared war, and invaded. This nation has literally been breathing for about 12 hours, yep. And it is under attack by 14 nations, and they won. They went to Europe and bought German planes. They bought B-17s, loaded them with bombs in Europe, flew them back to deliver them, and dropped the bomb before they ever touched soil in Israel. And God delivered them. And he delivered them in 48, and he delivered them in 56, he delivered them in 68, and he delivered them in 73, and delivered them in 82. And if anybody thinks somebody's gonna beat Israel, I'm telling you, put your money on Israel.
Yeah, that's right.
God is gonna take care of them. And so we see Israel's triumph. I'll look at chapter 12. Now you're gonna do something, you're gonna be so glad. You can go to bed tonight and say this: I read an entire chapter of the book, the Bible today. Because we're gonna read all of chapter 12. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, for in thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. When did this come? Isn't this chapter 12? Then doesn't it come after chapter 11? And what happened in chapter 11? Israel just pounded all of their historic enemies. And when it's over, you see who gets the credit? It's not Moshe Dayan and the 68 Gulf War, and it's not Ariel Sharon in 73. Israel says, God delivered us.
Yeah, amen.
Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you some advice. You don't have to take it. Doesn't bother me at all. I think you ought to have a fire extinguisher. You say, why? Well, because you can have a fire. We have one in our truck. We have one in our trailer. I can't tell you how many fires we've had. We have had trucks catch fire. Last fire was a couple of years ago. And now have a fire extinguisher. But here's what you got to do. Don't trust it. Have it. Don't trust it. I think you have a generator.
Yeah.
Well, you just never know. I mean, you know, storm knockout power.
Yeah.
Maybe for a day. Might keep your freezer, you know, your food from spoiling. But don't trust it. If you want to have gold or diamonds or some valuable metal or precious mineral because the dollar might crash, go ahead. But don't trust it. And if you know, anybody that lived through the worst disaster this country ever saw, Y2K,
yeah.
When you know what's going to happen, the computers are going to crash, the lights were going to go out, the water was going to shut off, there were going to be food riots, the Russians were going to fire their missiles, your mother-in-law was going to move in. Every horrible thing that could happen was going to happen on January 1st, 2000.
Yeah.
And it didn't. And I talk to people, I think there are people that just now are just finishing their last freeze-dried pizza. And look, I think it's very wise. You ladies, if there are women in here, you can the vegetables out of your garden. Let me tell you what you are. Smart.
Yeah.
You're smart, okay? We don't do that. If we had a garden, we'd never be there when it was harvested. We'd raise it for somebody else. But if you want to have food put away, put food away. If you want to have, you know, 85 guns and 10,000 rounds of ammunition for every one of them, have it. Don't trust it.
Yeah, right.
You know, the danger is oh, trouble's coming, but I'm not worried because I have. Yeah. And then you fill in the blank. The last fire we had with our truck, the other truck that we had, and I'm pulling off the interstate, we're pulling our trailer. And I look into my mirror, and I am blowing gray smoke the width of my trailer. Not blue smoke, it's not engine smoke, not oil, and it's not steam. I didn't blow a what radiator hose. I'm talking about gray smoke. In fact, you can still see if you look outside today. It's in Wyoming. Now, I have a way of looking at things. If you ever have a car fire, you know what you do? Pull into a gas station. I see you guys all laugh. But if you stop out in the street in front of the gas station, everybody at the gas station say, oh, look at that poor guy's truck burned. You pull into a gas station, it becomes a personal problem. And if they don't put it out, wake up Charlie, because Charlie ain't never seen no fire like we're going to see. So I pulled in this gas station. I popped the hood, and the entire engine compartment is raging inferno. I got a brand new, unused fire extinguisher in my truck. And I never said, I'm not worried because I have a brand new unused fire extinguisher in my truck. Before I ever went for it, I said, now God, I got a fire extinguisher. And if you don't let it work, we're going to lose it all. And I got that brand new fire extinguisher, aimed at that fire, pulled the trigger, and poof, nothing happened. And I told my wife, I yelled, get the one out of the trailer. There's always one inside the door of a trailer. When we use one, we buy a new one the next day. And she grabbed the one at the trailer, and I didn't say to myself, nothing to worry about, because I got another fire extinguisher. I said, now, Lord, if you don't let this one work, we lose the whole rig. And it put the fire out. Hey, guys, you want to have stuff? You know, I always say this, guys, you should be prepared for an emergency. You know, what's that? A tornado comes through and knocks out the power, and someone is injured next door, and you have to help them. Don't prepare for the emergency. Y2K was the emergency, and it never happened. Never happened. And so the deliverance comes, and what's really neat is with all that Israel does in chapter 11, in chapter 12, they say, God did this. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. We saved our truck because God saved it, because He made the fire extinguisher work, because I had one not work. And I've had them before. I had a truck catch fire in the back of a $250,000 motorhome, and I said, God, if this thing don't work, we lose everything. And it worked. But, well, you knew it would work. Oh, no, I didn't. Because it didn't work. I'm telling you. You know what I tell people during Y2K? Well, you know, it's going to happen. And I got my cabin up in the woods. I got 3 years' supply of food. I got 10,000 rounds of ammunition. I'm ready. And I said, I hope it happens while you're getting over your appendectomy in the hospital. And you pick up the morning paper and it says, hey, they found a cabin in the woods with 3 years' supply of food and 10,000 rounds of ammunition. And now you got to trust God. Now I'm going to tell you what you don't want. You don't want to be so confident in your preparations that God says, okay, you think you took care of yourself? Let your freeze-dried pizza be your safe salvation. And so look at this, all chapter 12. Man, they are singing and shouting and pointing to the God of heaven that He delivered them. We have the revelation, chapter 13, of the destiny of Iraq. Chapter 13, look at verse 19. And Babylon, that's Iraq. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. One verse. This big huff and puff nation, the great Babylon, that I don't even like to quote the Bible of what Babylon did to the women in Israel. Right. I don't even like to quote it. Yep. You know what God says? I'm made of my Sodom and Gomorrah. Yep. And guys, don't forget it. These are great world powers, and you live in a great world power, probably one of the greatest world powers this world's ever known. God can do that. We could be a third, you don't ever forget this, we could be a third world nation 30 days from today. That's why you trust God, not your solar charger.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
We find out the destiny of Israel. Look at chapter 14. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will choose Israel, will yet choose Israel. Guys, if you are even dumb enough to entertain the possibility that replacement theology is true, read your Old Testament.
Yeah, amen.
We are not the replacement for Israel. Let me ask you a question, you Christians. Don't you have a lot of verses in the Bible, promises for you? Man, I got a ton of promises that are directed to somebody who's trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I've got a ton of promises that God gave me. Why should I try to slip my hand in Israel's pocket
Amen.
And pick it for a verse that God didn't give me?
Amen.
Don't you have enough? I don't know if you ever thought about this. If God is everything that He says He is, if God is everything that we believe He is, you know how many promises He needs to give you? One. You don't even need two. You grab one. And here's a guy who said, this is my favorite promise. Somebody else says, this is my favorite promise. If you read it, you find out they're both saying the same thing. God's going to take care of you.
Amen.
But He just gives you more because He knows we get used to one. So we want another one and another one. But He's given us enough. And look what He says. He's not done with Israel, and He's never going to be done with Israel. For the Lord shall have mercy on Jacob and shall yet choose Israel and yet and set them in their own land. They're not in there now. And the strangers shall be joined with them. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives. These are the guys that walked all over Israel. They're going to make them their houseboys.
Yep.
They're going to have some Iraqi saying, hey, did you mow the lawn yet? Well, get out there and mow the lawn. And hey, you, lady, you know, you with the two teeth in your mouth and the veil on your face, go do the dishes.
Yep.
They're going to be the servants.
That's right.
Whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. You cannot say, no one on this planet can say Israel has rest from their sorrow. They do not have rest for them. You may go home tonight and find out they blew up a bus and killed a bunch of Jewish kids.
Yeah.
They do not have rest. They are not dwelling in peace.
Yeah.
I have rest from their sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased?
Yeah.
The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no fellers come up against us. So we see the destiny of Israel. Look at chapter 14. We see the great revelation of something that we talk about all the time. The fall of Lucifer. We didn't even know that name until Revelation 14. Look at 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If we didn't have that verse, let me tell you the question, one of the most asked questions any preacher would get. Now, we know about a devil, right? We know he's wicked. We know everything about him. But we don't know how, we wouldn't know how he got there. And we would always get this question, so where'd the devil come from and why is he like this? There's the answer. And without this great revelation, and by the way, you are around 712 BC. We have covered a few years, have we not? And over these years, revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation. You know what revelation are? What's going to happen in the future?
Yeah.
And it all happened after King Uzziah died. It all happened when the only king and one of the greatest kings that Isaiah ever knew died. It happened when Isaiah probably thought, man, this is the end of life as we know it.
Yeah.
This is going to end it all. And yet all this good came when it all seemed hopeless.
That's right.
Look at chapter 14, and look at verse 18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. You go, I'm going to wipe them all out. Along with that, well, I'm going to be nice to you. Starting with chapter 14, verse 18, it is continual all the way to chapter 23, verse 18. No, I'm not going to read it. Aren't you glad? But let me show you something. Chapter 14, verse 18, is God's judgment on Babylon. Chapter 14, verse 28, is God's judgment on Palestinia. Chapter 15, verse 1, is God's judgment on Moab. Chapter 16, verse 1, the judgment on Moab continues. Chapter 17, verse 1, God's judgment on Damascus. Chapter 18, the woe of the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Chapter 19, God's judgment on Egypt. Chapter 20, God's judgment on Assyria. Chapter 21, God's judgment on Elam and Media. Chapter 23, verse 1, God's judgment on Tyre, all the way to the end of that chapter. Starting in chapter 14 and going to 23, verse 18, God does nothing but tell Israel, here's what I'm going to do. Remember that one nation? You remember when Assyria did this to you? Yeah, here's what I'm going to do to them.
Yep.
You remember when Moab gave you trouble? Yep. Here's what I'm going to do to them. You remember how bad Egypt treated you? Yeah, well, here's what I'm going to do to them. I mean, guys, again, a Jew could have been enslaved. They could have been in captivity. But if they heard that, they go, yeah, we're going to do good one of these days.
Right.
Right? You know, if you read about the Hanoi Hilton, was where many American prisoners were kept in Hanoi. And they were brutal. The Vietnamese were heartless, cruel, merciless, brutal, tortured them. And the Vietnamese in, I think it was December 68, they wouldn't even go to the peace talks in Paris anymore. So President Nixon started what was called Linebacker 2. And for 10 days in a row, he flew B-52s over Hanoi and bombed the fire out of it. And I remember reading one of these guys who was in Hanoi Hilton, and he said, you know what, I'm watching. And he said, here's one of my guards that beat me. And he said, the bombs are falling over Hanoi. He's standing there like this, trembling. He's dropped his rifle and wet his pants. And he said that did two things. It brought the Vietnamese back to the peace talks, and they started treating the prisoners better. Man, you talk about morale. You say, well, they didn't knock out anything. They didn't achieve anything important. Oh, they achieved. Listen, if you were in Hanoi Hilton, you knew how important what it was that they achieved. Look at chapter 34. This is an amazing thing. When he thought all was hopeless, you know what we get? We get the location of the lake of fire. Now, hell is the center of the earth. But the lake of fire, listen, you got a lake around here? I mean, really, you guys, Pennsylvania, you got a lake around here? Okay, let me ask you a question. Can you go to it? Can you stand on the bank and look at it? Well, if this is a lake of fire, then there's going to be a fire. There's going to be a lake that is fire that we can walk up to and look in,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
But where's it going to be located? Look at chapter 34 and look at verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. The Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now, here's what I want you to look at. I know this looks like my arm. It's not. This is the Jordan River. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. This, below the Dead Sea, it's three things. It's the location of Bozrah. It's the location of Idumea. And it's the location where five cities once were, yep. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. He is addressing this piece, today it's called the Negev. We never went to the Negev when we were over there. But it makes every place we looked probably look lush and green. And I didn't see anything look lush and green. I mean, this is the worst place of all places today. Verse 7, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust with fat, made fat with fatness. For in the day of the Lord's vengeance, in the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion, now watch, this is Bozrah and Idumea, south of the Dead Sea, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. He said that the streams are going to catch fire. The dust is going to ignite. This is going to be a lake of fire. It shall not be quenched, verse 10, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So it is after the death of Uzziah. It is after Isaiah thinks, man, it's all hopeless. And he finds out where the lake of fire is going to be. And you're going to visit it. Let me see. Yeah, we'll see it in a little while. I won't take you there now. Look at chapter 38. In chapter 38, we have what is possibly the Old Testament's greatest miracle. This is where King Hezekiah was going to die in verse 1. And now think about this. You know, he was a good man. And don't you think he had good rapport with Isaiah? Yep. So if you're Hezekiah and the doctor says, man, you're sick. I don't know if you're going to make it through. And somebody says, well, Isaiah's coming. Oh, well, good. He'll take care of this. So what do you think, Isaiah? Yeah, well, you're going to die. And don't you think he'd say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. What do you mean die? And not live. That kind of die. Okay? You're going to like die and not live. Because everybody said this, oh man, when I heard that, I just died. Well, no, you didn't, but you will. And so, one of the greatest miracles, look at verse 8. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. That is not an incidental verse. You know, one of the problems, and I'm going to say this, and we all do it. I do it. You know our problem with our Bible reading is? We read the miraculous and go to the next verse. You read about some child being resurrected by Jesus Christ, yeah, and you go to the next verse. Yeah. You read about somebody being blind and given their sight back. You read about somebody being raised from the dead. You read about the sun going backwards 10 degrees, and you go to the next verse. Guys, got to stop and think about what would you do if you were there?
That's right.
And you would not just go to the next verse.
That's right.
You would not say, well, I got to get to the store. Look at chapter 40. You know what you find with all this turmoil? And really, guys, we don't just want protected from the dangers. We want protected from the turmoil.
Yeah.
And look at chapter 40 and look at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Does anybody in this room think that Israel's warfare is accomplished? Because they don't. When we were there in 2014, we were up at the complex. Remember when Jeroboam built the two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel? Well, the complex. You ever go to a field and see where a house used to be? The house is gone, but you can see the concrete blocks where the outside perimeter of that. Well, that complex is gone up in Dan where they had that golden calf. But the stones are about like that. So you can walk down the halls. You can see the pedestal. The pedestal that golden calf was on is still there. So you can go, excuse me, you can go and see it. You have, in chapter 40, he says, your warfare is accomplished. We're up there. We're walking around that thing in Dan. And there's a Jewish high school, like 9th through 12th grade, on a field trip. And there are girls, carrying M16s on their shoulder. Students. Say why? Because their warfare is not accomplished.
Amen. That's right.
They never know when they go out of the house what's going to happen.
Right.
That her iniquity is pardoned. That's not happened. For it's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. That's the only hope the Democrats have. And the rough place is plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We see in chapter 40 Israel's comfort. We're going to jump through 42, 40, 44, and 45, just a few verses, 42, 43, because these are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Because know what it is? It's God talking about himself.
Yep. Amen.
And, you know, we sing How Great Thou Art, and you get all these gods. You know, now you understand there's only two gods that know that they exist. The God of the Bible and Satan. Isn't he called the God of this world?
Yeah.
Okay, he's got a personality. He knows he exists. Everything else is carved out of wood, poured concrete, maybe gold, but they don't even know they're here. This pulpit. Now, you think I'm stretching it if I say this? This is probably not the whole tree. So don't you think there was some other, what is this, oak? Don't you think there was some other oak? What if somebody took the same wood this pulpit was built with and carved a goddess, carved a statue of Mary? It doesn't even know it's there.
Right?
The pulpit doesn't know it's in this room, and the statue of Mary doesn't know it's there. And so you got those gods. But in chapter 42, look at verse 8. And this is God. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory when I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. The new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that are therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the village of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout. From the top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. I mean, he just gets up. You know what? We sing, How Great Thou Art, right? You know how God sings it? How great I am, how great I am. You say, well, it sounds like God has an ego. He does. But when you speak a universe into existence, you can have one too. If you had a good year bowling and it went to your head, sit down, okay? Don't get too carried away. Okay, you put three rounds in the 10 ring, I'm happy for you. But we're not singing that song for you, okay? You got a raise, I'm glad. Look at chapter 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. Will you hear him? He speaks with authority. Chapter 44. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
Yep.
And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Hey, there is no God. I know not any. I can tell you about a guy, a painter, when I was at Bible college, I painted a house with this old painter. He told me about an old painter he painted with. He was a young man. And this painter He would just tell about how I tell my wife to jump, and buddy, she jumps. I tell my wife to do this, and buddy, she moves. And one day, they were painting close to his house, and he invited him over home for lunch. And they walk in the house, and he said, the guy, as soon as he walked in the house, kicked the kitchen chair clear across the room. He goes, what'd you do that for? So I just want to show you who's boss in my house. He goes, what did your wife think of that? He goes, I don't know, she's not home right now. Look, let me give you some advice. If you're ever going to get mad at God and you're going to shake your fist and say some ugly things to God, don't get up in church. I just want to tell you people, the Bible says God will take care of us. He ain't taking care of me. And No, because when he does, you got to come back and apologize, right?
Yeah.
Plus, when God zaps you, a whole lot of innocent people get hurt. Yeah. I always say go out behind the barn. For two reasons. Number one, you'll be the only one that knows you're an idiot. And the second one is, if God gets tired of your mouth, only the barn burns. There'll just be a little burnt spot in the ground behind it, and the back of it will be scorched, but everything will be okay. And God did not go out behind the barn and say, I'm the only God. Imagine a convention of gods. India has 300 million gods. Could you imagine me an Indian have to give each one of them a dollar? One of them's got six arms. I do what I think. Three burgers at once. I mean, there's got to be an upside. Expensive gloves in the winter, but three. Can you imagine just an assembly line? You know, I get excited thinking about it. I'm a two-fisted eater. I'm a six-fisted eater. So you got 300 million gods out here. You got Muhammad and Allah and the devil and every other false god there is. And now here's what I'm saying. You men, think about this. I'm talking to you. And a guy comes through that door. He walks up here. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, I must have been misinformed. Somebody told me there was a church service here tonight, but apparently it's just a women's Bible study because this room is full of women. I'm the only man in this room. I don't see another man in this room. It's all a bunch of women. Man, if a guy said that and I was here, I would jump to my feet and say, preacher, get up there and show him how wrong he is. God looks out there, 300 million gods plus. And he goes, ah, somebody told me there's a convention of gods.
Yeah.
I don't see any gods here. Now look, if you considered yourself a god and God said that, don't you think you'd have something to say? Could you imagine that six-handed one go, wait, 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 wait. And he says, I am the only God.
Yep.
I know no other gods.
Amen.
Guys, that's the God you want, isn't it?
Amen.
You don't even want the second guy, the guy that God whipped him twice already is going to do it again.
Yep.
Look at chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me. We have those great verses of God's declaration of himself. But wait, there's another revelation. Look at verse 50, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we have the revelation of our future redemption.
Yep. Amen.
Guys, chapter 53 is one of the sweetest chapters in the Bible. In the Old Testament for us, is it not? And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look at this. He was oppressed, verse 7, he's oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Guys, he was wounded for our transgressions. Look at verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
When did Isaiah get this? We're still around 712. That's a little while after he chapter 6.
Yeah.
And the only king he knew was dead. And it looked like it was all over.
Yeah.
We're not done yet. Go to chapter 61. In chapter 61. There are three verses here that are a great comfort to anybody that can claim them. Now, I am not one of these guys. I don't have criticism of these guys. But there are guys that are traders, not traitors like the White House. We're talking about a trader. Trades this and trades that. And I know guys, they'll buy a truckload of some obscure tool and then sell them and make tons of money. Or I'll trade you this for this. You know, I'm not a trader. I'm not good at that. Guys are good at that. How can you trade if you have nothing of value to trade?
Yeah.
I'm going to show you how you do it. Look at these three verses. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Are you in there? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are you in there? Mm-hmm. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, what if I told you this? What if you're not good looking? I mean, not everybody has this. See, I'd like to be beautiful, but I don't have anything to trade for. But you do. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that that mourn in Zion, to give them, you want beauty? Yeah, but I don't have anything to trade for it. Got ashes? Who don't have ashes? You got them left over when you cook your food. You Pennsylvanians, you know the only good thing for ashes are for is when the parking lot's frozen. You throw the ashes on there for some traction. But really, I doubt you have buckets of ashes just in case you ever need them. You might have one, but you don't have, well, you know, I might need beauty. You do. But could you imagine getting beauty for ashes? The oil of joy. Oh, yeah. How do I get that? Bring him your mourning.
Yeah.
Bring him your broken heart. Bring him your buried child. Bring him your health problem.
Yeah.
Bring him your broken heart.
Yeah.
He says, you bring me your mourning. I'll trade you your mourning for joy.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't know if you've ever done this. I've never done it. But I've had other guys go, man, I traded this. You know, I traded these beans for a cow. And the guy with the beans made out pretty good, didn't he? And can you imagine? I went in with mourning and I got joy.
Amen.
This guy took my mourning.
Yeah.
And he gave me joy.
Amen.
The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anybody have the spirit of heaviness? Brother, just turn on the news. If that doesn't give you a spirit of heaviness, I don't know what will.
Amen.
Right. It's okay. He says, bring me your spirit of heaviness and I'll give you the joy of praise,
yeah.
The garment of praise, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, we're getting close. Look at chapter 65, only one more left. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. I will tell you where I stand in this. Do you have a brother or a sister, a father or mother, I'm sorry, somebody you loved, and they died without Christ, went to hell? My brother was 2 years older than me. Brother and I hated each other all of our lives. I don't mean we fought like brothers. We fought like enemies. We hated each other. We had nothing in common. We didn't like each other. We fought almost daily. I would get into fights because people find out that I was his brother. And that was that. It took me 2 years after I got saved to begin to love my brother. But I witnessed to him. And I witnessed him for 5 years until I got saved when I was 20. I'm now 25. My brother's 27. And my brother was, he had a chopper. And he was coming home from work. And there's a route, 241, that if you're going north on it, it's got about a mile long straightaway. Brother, that is where you open up the car. But at the end, it is a quick uphill left. It's literally called Dead Man's Turn because so many guys have died there. I had a good friend of mine. He had a 64 Corvette. He was being chased by the highway patrol. When he couldn't outrun him, when he got on that straight, he opened up that vet and walked away from that trooper. And that trooper got on the radio and called for an ambulance for Dead Man's Turn. And they said, there's been an accident? No, but there's about to be.
Yeah.
He got the end of that thing, tumbled that vet, disintegrated. They found him under the engine. He died. That uphill turn to the left, if you're coming back down, is a downhill turn to the right. Then you got a straightaway for a mile. And my brother was following two cars on his chopper. And he got impatient. If he'd have waited till he got around the turn, he had a mile to pass him. But he jumped out to pass him on a blind right-hand turn. He was beside the second car when a car came around, hit him head on. He folded over that bike. He had a quick release gas cap. It popped open. And they said him and the bike were a ball of flame as they skidded to the side of the road. My brother died. He has not quit burning. If I go look in that lake of fire, I mean, don't you think that might take the shine off of heaven? Just a little. If you've got somebody in hell and you look in there, you say, are we going to look in there? Yeah, you are. How do you know? I read my Bible. Look at chapter 66. Look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men. That's that lake of fire south of the Dead Sea. The carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Could you explain to me how you are going to see your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom, your grandfather, your child that did not get saved, refused to? How are you going to look into that lake of fire and come with any kind of joy? We think going to hell and burning for eternity is the worst thing that can happen, but there's something added to that that is even worse.
Yep.
Look at chapter 65 and look at verse 17. This is the context. We just saw it. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. I will look into the lake of fire and see my brother and will not even know, because he will be forgotten. Guys, you go to hell and burn for eternity, and then nobody remembers that you existed? If nobody remembers you existed, isn't it as though you didn't?
That's right.
I mean, you know the guys in Hanoi Hilton? You know what they thought? My wife knows I'm here. She cares about me. My parents know I'm here. They'll be in hell. And the worst part about it is, doesn't say he wipes out their memory. And wouldn't it be awful to be in that lake of fire and see somebody you know? Say, Mom! Mom! Mom, it's me! She looks and goes, oh, listen to that screeching sound that worm is making. I'm going to get away from here. Guys, that is a horrible revelation. But we will not remember. I know what you say. Well, when I get there, I'm going to find out what happened if Cleveland ever went to a Super Bowl. Come on. Isn't there something you want to see the tape on? There's something that happened in your life, and you want to know why.
Yeah.
And you get up there. You know what they said about the guys in Hanoi Hilton? They made crosses. They got together, and the best they could, they recited scripture and wrote out what they could of the Bible. They took a piece of white cloth, and they cut themselves and made red stripes with their blood and got some berry juice, and they made little American flags. And when they were released from the Hanoi Hilton, do you know what they took with them? Nothing.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Yep.
They didn't want one memory of what it was like to be there. And I am sorry, guys. This is a great prison, but you're in prison.
Yeah.
And when we get out of here, you think you're going to take your trophy? You think you're going to take your antlers? You think you're going to take your best golf score or your flower beds with you? No, no. We're not going to remember it. We're not going to want to remember any of it.
Yeah.
And you won't. But think about the heartbreak of the people that go to hell and are not only lost for eternity and burned for eternity, but are not even remembered. Well, that's just so cruel. Then they shouldn't have chosen that.
Yeah.
Well, why did God put them in hell? God doesn't put people in hell. They choose that over heaven. That's all there is. Look at chapter 16. And we just read it, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. The revelation of the eternal worship of God. That's pretty good stuff. And it ends with the fate, the next verse that we just looked at. It ends of the fate of those who refuse to worship this God.
Yep.
I'm going to tell you what the greatest sin there is. It's not child molesting. I think those people should be hung by lampposts. I don't think you need it. You catch them, I don't think you need a trial. Hang them from a lamppost, okay? But that's not the worst sin. You know what the worst sin is? Pride. Pride keeps people from getting saved.
Yep.
Pride keeps Christians from getting right.
Yep.
That is the worst sin there is.
Yep.
Because you will, well, I'm not going to go up there and have people think of, then stay where you are and stay not right with God. Well, I'm telling you something, God. Guys, this all happened after chapter 6 when his whole world died. When one of the greatest kings of Judah died, and all of Judah's glory became past. And we are now in 698 BC. We have traveled 62 years. Look at verse 24 again, because I want to show you something. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men, of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die. Neither shall fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Look at the word flesh. What do you see right after it? It. God says, I'm done. God says, I have just told you guys so much about your future. I have told you what I will do for you. I have told you what I will do to you if you disobey me. I told you I will not forsake you. I'll still bring you back. He says, I have told you about people getting saved that you don't even like. I've told you my son's name, Emmanuel. I've told you what's going to happen about the eternal damned. I have told you so much. We're done.
Yeah.
We're done.
Yeah.
Guys, we're done. You know when all this happened? When he thought, it's all hopeless. And I'm going to tell you this. That is the word that I have used more times than any to describe the shape of our country.
Yeah. Right.
I think it's hopeless. The Republicans aren't our hope. And I like Trump. I'm going to tell you there's only one thing wrong with Trump. You know what it is? Next time you see him, look at his hands. No nail holes. My Savior has nail holes.
Amen.
You know who I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for the lost conservatives because their hope is the Constitution. Their hope is the 2024 election. Their hope is Trump. And you know what God did for you? He didn't call it the rapture. He called it the what hope?
Blessed.
Amen. Our hope is a blessed hope.
Amen.
I would never call anything the Republicans did as blessed. Our hope is blessed. You know what your hope is? Not that Trump's going to win or America's going to be, you know, make America great again. Everybody in here, your hope is that we're going to be air lifted
Amen.
Out.
Amen.
That one day you're going to see one more sunrise than you see sunsets.
Amen.
One day you're going to get out of bed and never get back in.
Yeah.
One day you are going to hear a trumpet like you have never heard in your life. And you are going to feel your skin just, the hair on your body stand all up. In some places you won't feel anything. And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah.
And for the first time, we will see this great God who bought us with his blood,
yeah.
who we wouldn't recognize if he came through that door.
Amen.
And we will be able to worship him like he is worthy. And our worship will be pure because we will finally be clean and pure. Yeah. Isn't that true?
Amen.
And it all came when it all seemed hopeless. Now, I am not predicting the deliverance of the United States. I'm not predicting that God is going to take care of us. He can. I base it on the Nineveh thing. Nineveh got right, and God blessed them. But you know what I'm telling you? When it all seems hopeless, take a look around. There might be something to see. And when Isaiah, I mean, five whole chapters go by in a couple of years, and then he sees God. And what did it start with? Here am I. Send me. And that book is an amazing book. 60 years, 60 more chapters. And it's nothing but revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation when he all thought it was hopeless. I'd like you to stand. The good news tonight is, I didn't talk.